May God grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We are blessed and edified today to hear these words of the Apostle Paul in his epistle to the Ephesians. We have here a section of the epistle that shows us great things we need to know about the nature of prayer. And the apostle shows us that he is a pastor who prays for his people, and he shows us how to pray, what to pray, and points also to what is our own ministry as those who are members of the body of Christ. So we see this phrase, "I desire that ye faint not my tribulations for you, which is your glory." And St. Paul is speaking to them about the sufferings that he has undergone for the faith of Christ. He doesn't want them to be scandalized about that, but instead to see it as the glory that they have, as one of them is being persecuted for Christ's sake. And so if they will rejoice with him that he has been chosen to suffer for Christ, then they will see it as glory and not be afraid of it. "And for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he's praying that they'll be strengthened even though they're in a time of persecution, and even though he is being singled out and persecuted. So he wants them to be strong in the Spirit, and the way he's going to do that is to bow his knees, bend his knees, come down on bended knees. So in a way, we do see practically that he is showing us how to pray. We pray on our knees. And this is, we see the embodiment of his prayer. So it is embodied spirituality here, where he comes to bend his knees and to make his prayers. Very incarnational, our faith. It's not just all here or just all here. It's the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. So he is embodying his spirituality by coming down on bended knee to make his prayer. He shows us also not only how to pray this way, but also in the body, but also how to pray in terms of structure. Now, if you see here, it's a prayer to the Father through the Son, and it finishes with a doxology, a little hymn of praise. And this is the same structure that we have in the collect. Every Sunday we have the collect, the epistle, and the gospel. And so in the collect, a short summary prayer for the day, it has its own structure. It has an address to the one for whom we pray with some of his attributes. So Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, for example. We're praying to the one who is almighty, the one unto whom all hearts are open. We list his attributes. We're praising him as we address him. Then it has the petition. And so in our own collect for today, we are petitioning that God would continually cleanse and defend his church. And because we recognize it cannot continue in safety without his help, we pray that he will preserve it evermore by his help and goodness. So the petition is made, and then it's through Jesus Christ our Lord, because he is the only mediator, and all of our prayers are to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit, and we receive God's blessings through the Son. So it has that structure also, deep theology that is working its way into the prayers of the church. And if we pray correctly, we believe correctly, this is the blessing we have in the structure of these prayers. And then it finishes with a praise of God. So when we finish this prayer, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom with thee, in the unity of the Holy Ghost, be all honor, glory, world without end. Amen. And you can see that the simple doxology that St. Paul has as he finishes this portion, this little passage. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think," he's listening to the attributes of God, he's far beyond anything we can even conceive of, "according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So again, the structure of the collect that we have, that we pray in the daily office, and we pray together when we assemble for the Holy Communion, this shows us how to pray, and it gathers its own form like the Apostle teaches us. Here's how you pray: to the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit, and with praise. Now, it's also important to us not only to see how we pray And to recognize that we do that as a church, and the church's prayers instruct us in how to pray correctly. We also see what he prays. And he is praying that they would be strengthened with the might of God in the inner man. That is a powerful prayer that we can take to heart. It is a prayer that we see the apostle praying as a pastor for his people. So we see the care and concern that St. Paul has for others. It's not a record of his own prayer for himself. It's not a petition prayer. It's what we call an intercessory prayer. So he is interceding for others. He has their concerns in his heart, and he's going to God on their behalf. This is something that we do as Christians. Now, St. Paul, obviously an apostle born out of due time, has a high office in the church. But it's not just for priests to pray for people, it's for all of us. We are a priestly people, and we have all been ordained through our confirmations into the sacred order of the laity, where we are to pray for others. Last Sunday, when we had the confirmation mass, we had 7 people confirmed. You can see that as a second ordination for the weekend. The ordination of Father Gassatura on Saturday, then the ordination of these 7 to the sacred order of the laity the next day on Sunday. And that ordination is a reception of them into the body of Christ, where they exercise the priesthood of all believers in interceding for others. And all of us are to do this. We're to have concern for others and intercede for them. So we remember that with this epistle. It reminds us of our own vocation. That we are, you know, Christianity is not just some big self-help program. You know, it's not all about us. It's really all about Jesus. And then it's about others. It doesn't exclude us. We're obviously, you know, blessed in our participation in it and receive the gifts of salvation. And we're sanctified and prepared for heaven. But it's not just between us and God. It is really, we are to take the heart of God into us. And that is a blessed concern for others. Right, to love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, yes, and to love others as we love ourselves. So it has a deep concern for others. And where do we see this? We see it in the intercessory prayer that Paul offers for the others, and we see it in the way that we are to pray for others. If you look at the daily office, there are intercessory prayers for all sorts and conditions of men. We pray for them. We also pray in the prayer for the state of Christ Church, for all kinds of people, right? Different categories, for leaders and for people that are sick and in trial and trouble, for the departed. We pray for others. It shows us we are to have that kind of care and concern. So take that with you today. If you haven't developed out your own intercessory prayer life, it's time to start entering into that. It will bring you a great blessing to be going to God on the behalf of others. Now, What does St. Paul ask for? He prays that for those in the church in Ephesus, that they would be strengthened with might by the Spirit of God in the inner man. That is certainly a prayer that we can pray for others. We can ask that for ourselves in petition prayer. It's a very good prayer for parents to pray for their children, that they would be strong in the Spirit. It is what we do as a church. When the people came to be confirmed, that means strengthened. Why did the bishop come? To strengthen these Christians for the living out of their vocation as Christians. We want people to be strong in the Spirit. Notice that of all the riches of God, and what doesn't come is, if anything is good, it comes from God. He is the Father of all that is good. Every good and perfect blessing is from above. It comes from the Father of lights, and he is the source of every good blessing. All good things come from him. But of all the good things that could come from God, what is St. Paul saying first for these people and for us? That they be strengthened in the Spirit. They be strong in the Spirit. I mean, if you think about the panoply of God's blessings, it would be, you know, there's not a prayer here for health and wealth and power and privilege. Those are very good things. But recognize the priority, that they would be strong in Spirit. It is the Spirit that orders the person. If a person is right with God and strong in their spirit, then it blesses their whole being. Their soul is then blessed, their intellect, their emotions, their will, and then their body is blessed. If thine eye is single, the whole of thy body shall be lit up, says Jesus. And so the primary thing is strong in the Spirit. So pay attention to that, because we need that. We need to be strong in the Spirit, that all other things would be well ordered and everything will follow. Indeed, if you think about it, if one is strong in the Spirit, they may be rich, they may have power, they may have good health, but those things are not a blessing to them if they're not strong in the Spirit. A person that has potential in this life that is weak in the Spirit, easily tempted, drawn aside, pulled into a league with the enemy, is not going to bring a blessing to themselves or others. They're downright dangerous if they have power. And so strong in the Spirit shows the order that must be kept for the Christian. Once they're strong there, then everything else will flow. And even if they are rich or if they're poor, or if they're healthy or if they're sick, or if they have privilege or they have nothing, all is going to bring a blessing, because they are strong in the Spirit and God will sanctify them through it all. So the first thing that Paul is asking is strong in the Spirit. May God grant that to us. Then he also prays that they would know the love of Christ. Now in the Bible, when we speak about knowledge, we're talking about the knowledge means experience. He wants them to experience Christ, to have an experiential knowledge of Christ. Because Jesus first loved us. Before we loved him, he loved us. And to know the love of Christ then expands out love in our own hearts. We can cling to Christ when we accept the love he has for us. And the apostle is poetic in his description of that kind of love. He wants them to know the height, the depth, the breadth, the length of God's love. And we can see what that would be. I mean, we can just take a glimpse at it. If you look at some of the ways that it's described, some might say that the breadth of God's love is so expansive it includes every single person through time. And that certainly is our faith, that Jesus is the Redeemer for every single person. Past, present, future. There is no person outside the range of God's love. And he loves them by his creating them, and he wills the salvation of all men. It is God through Christ who is offering to all salvation. That is, shows the love he has. That means, happy for us, that we are not excluded either. Now we, through our own shame, may have excluded ourselves from God's love. We don't think we can have God's love for the shame that we have for ourselves. God's love is greater than your shame. He includes everybody, including you, including me. So we see the breadth of his love. We see the length of his love, that there is no end of it. There is no beginning of it, because God is love. We are in the midst of it, and we see no end of it, because God is love. He is from everlasting, and his love to us will always be. And so you can't, there is no term limit here. There is no expiration date. There is no, some kind of petering out until there is none. There is no waxing or waning of God's love. It is constant, it is forever. And we see that in Christ. We see the height, the depth of his love, that he came to save sinners. So there's no place that Jesus won't go to rescue a sinner. He'll, from the Psalms, if I go down into hell, thou art there also. God will go and bring his light into the darkest of places, and there is nothing that he cannot heal, nothing that he will not forgive for the one who repents. We see the depth of his love in that. Light shines into a dark place. I like to say I'm living proof that God is merciful. I grew up in Salt Lake City, I graduated from UC Berkeley, and I'm a Christian. It shows the power of God's love. He can go places that we may not think he can, because he's bigger than we think. We also see the height of his love. Where is God going to bring us? Right into the heart of the divine love of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, into the heights of heaven. And so we see the vast measure of his love, all directions that he is pouring out to us. And so this we are to experience. We are to ask for it. We are to experience it in our lives. And the primary way that we can know his love, that we can experience his love, is through the gifts that Christ wants to give us in the Eucharist. When we come here and receive him under the forms of bread and wine, the consecration of these elements to become now the body and blood of Christ, we're receiving a pledge of heaven. We're experiencing him sacramentally. And this is a gift that he will give us, that we will evermore dwell in him, and he will dwell in us. And so on this beautiful Lord's Day, when we recall the victory of Christ, the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, his great victory, as you remember that, let us come forth to pray in the right way as we are instructed by the Apostle and instructed by the Church. Let us be mindful of the needs of others, intercede for them as our vocation, as Christians ordained to the order of laity. Let us come with grateful and open hearts that we may be strengthened in the Spirit and that we might know the love of Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.